Well, I just want to begin this morning by just saying that I was reminded again this week of how unqualified I am to share this message series. Happier and healthier guaranteed is something that Susie and I believe is possible for every relationship that is represented here today. And although I'm unqualified, I do believe that I have been divinely positioned and divinely placed. And so this is the best we got as lead pastor at Northway. So even though I'm unqualified, I feel like God has given me an opportunity to share this with you. And in a combination of Susie and our relationship experience, coupled with a series by Andy Stanley, we present and we share this series called Happier and Healthier Guaranteed. And what we've been focusing on the first couple of weeks is this box, that every single one of us has a box in our lives. We have these desires, these hopes, and these dreams. And depending on what side of the box you're on, and depending on your perspective is how you see this box. I would say, hey, listen, babe, this is my hopes. These are my hopes. These are my dreams. These are my desires. But sometimes when Susie's on the other side of the box, this is what she feels. So on my side of the box, it's hopes and it's desires and it's dreams. But on her side, it can look like expectations. And it's something that I was hoping that would be blissful for her sometimes may become burdensome. And so we talk about, we'll do it your way after we've done it my way. Your family after my family. Your opinion after my opinion. My splurge because of your splurge. And what happens is this whole, my hopes, dreams, desires, my expectations for you, it turns into this kind of this contractual, transactional situation. And we said last week it was kind of represented by these three letters, U-O-I, this code, this relationship code that if you do for me, I'll do for you. And what we're really saying is that you owe I, and that's not good, because what happens is the best manipulator wins. Whoever's stronger in the relationship, whoever can manipulate better, they win. And I need to let you know that when I wins, we loses. In any relationship, in any decision, in any situation, when I win, we loses. And so what we're trying to discover and where we're trying to arrive, is it possible for there to be a win-win situation where we realize that he or she doesn't owe you anything, but you owe her or him everything. And we talked last week about this idea of a submission competition where we can have mutual submission, that we're arguing in our relationship on how we can serve each other better. It's not meant, as we said last week, it's not meant to be this tug of war where Susie's on one side and I'm on the other, and I'm pulling to get my way and she's pulling to get her way. We realize that if we're truly going to have a happier and healthier relationship guaranteed, we've got to drop the rope. We've got to submit. We've got to put him or her first by us going first in order to be last. I mean, that's what submission is. It believes that, listen, I'm going to let go of the rope first, and I'm going to trust that you love me and that you too are going to let go of the rope, and we're going to mutually submit to one another. But let's just be real honest. We've already established that Susie doesn't owe me anything. We've already established that we're going to do this whole drop the rope and mutual submission. But in the end, I still have a box. What do I do with this? I mean, I'm trying to submit to my wife. I'm trying to go to the back of the line. I'm trying to not have expectations on her. But I still have a box. I still have hopes and desires and dreams. Not to mention, I want to be respected. Men want to be respected. Women want to feel secure. I want to be desired. I want to be admired. Susie wants to be cherished and protected and defended. We both want to be trusted. We both want to be prioritized and pursued. So how do I handle my box? What do I do with my box? What do you do with your box? You certainly don't ignore it. Because see, to ignore it is to deny that you even have hopes, desires, and dreams. And simply just to continue to give. And guess what happens when you deny yourself and you say, I don't have anything that I need fulfilled. And I simply just give. What happens is we break down. And at some point, there's an explosion. So that alternative is not going to work. How about I just stay busy? This is how I'm going to deal with my box. I'm just going to create my own life. I'm really not going to even try to. I'm just going to detach from my spouse or my significant other. And I'm just going to do my own life. I'm just going to stop. I won't stop long enough to care. That's not going to work. And here's the one that maybe we don't want to talk about is the way I'm going to handle my box is I'm just going to find somebody else to take care of it. Now, if you are dating, or for these three people right here, or for some of the younger folk in the room that haven't become and into a serious relationship, if you come in contact with someone who doesn't have similar hopes, desires, and dreams, maybe you should find someone else. Maybe there should be some caution in who you develop a relationship with. But those of you who are already in a serious relationship, those of you who are already in a marriage, I need you to know that when you try to find someone else, there's one problem with that. Well, there's actually lots of problems with that. But here's one I want to talk about today. Here's the number one problem why nothing's going to change if you try to find someone else. You go with you wherever you go. You go with you wherever you go. And so whatever contribution you've made to the relationship problems, you take you with you. I think Peter today has something he wants to share with us. You see, I think Peter understood how to deal with hardship. I mean, if you know anything about this character named Peter, he was a follower of Jesus. He had many, many highs. He had many, many lows. He was chosen by Jesus. He was a leader in the church, but he was also very haughty and cocky and arrogant. He was overzealous. Oftentimes need to be corrected by Jesus. Even one time Jesus looked at him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." He called him Satan. And so we know that after Jesus left, Peter was persecuted and even eventually died by his persecution. So Peter knew what it meant to be with Jesus and how best to handle hardship. And so he understands this. He understands that we all have boxes. And I believe that he has something to say. He has a truth that's not specifically for romantic relationships, but it is something that we can realize today and can be applied to our relationships. I want you to know that Susie and I know that each and every one of you has a box. And sometimes we get tired of carrying our own box. And we want to hand it off to somebody. We wonder, will it ever be fulfilled? We get desperate. We're willing to do ridiculous things. We think maybe someone else can do it better. But maybe you are like many, that your largest and greatest regret in life has something to do with some perceived unfulfilled portion of your box. And the way you handled it caused great damage and pain to yourself and others. And so what does Peter say that we should do with our box? 1 Peter 5:5 says this: all of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. That's his first thing. He says, clothe yourself with humility. What does this mean? In this day and age, the word clothe meant it was symbolism of a scarf or an apron or overalls that slaves would wear to distinguish themselves from free men. And so what Peter is saying, you need to put on something. He says, put on the scarf, the apron, the overalls of humility. What he's saying is that we need to go small. We need to have others go first. We need to go to the back of the line. The image here with humility is that the Nile River, when it ran low, it was humble. It was not far off the ground. And so he says, clothe yourself with humility towards, and this is the relational part, clothe yourself with humility, not to benefit yourself, but clothe yourself with humility towards one another. I need to let you know the most profound thing I learned this week in studying for this message. My whole life, I thought humility was an internal war. I need to figure out the internal code to being humble. And I would just be so shameful. Oh, I let that out again. I said that stupid thing. I was interviewing Beth Hufnagel in this thing, and I threw the paper. That probably made her feel really awful. What an idiot you are. Why would you do that? So I was like, oh, I failed again at being humble. I was trying to find this internal code. But what I realized this week is that humility is not an internal war. Humility is on the outside, because this is the reason. People cannot read your mind. They don't know what's going on inside of you. They can only see your actions. And so humility is an outside thing. What would a humble person do? When we act like a humble person, guess what we are? We're humble. It isn't any more difficult than that. Humility is not a passive quality, but a quality in action. And I wonder today that when Peter is saying this to the readers of 1 Peter, I wonder if he's remembering when he says, clothe yourself with humility. I'm wondering if he remembers that night in the upper room where Jesus is just hours away from being arrested and crucified, and he takes off his outer garment, he lays it aside, he gets the towel, and he clothes himself in humility and begins to wash the disciples' feet. He put on humility. He took off his garb as a teacher or as a priest or as an authority. And he lays that aside, and he picks up the towel, and he wraps it around his waist, and he teaches a lesson both in word and deed. He clothed himself in humility. Humility is not demeaning oneself or thinking poorly of ourselves. It's not thinking of ourselves at all. The Romans and the Greeks didn't even have a word for humility. They thought it was a foreign concept, and it was only developed when Jesus came on the scene and his disciples came on the scene to deem them as weak. Oh, those people are humble. Church, in any and every relationship, can you ask, what would a humble person do? When you come into a situation, when you have an opportunity, we know what we would do in the past. We know how we feel. We know what happened last time. We know what other people might think. We know how prepared we are to handle a situation. But wait a second. If we were humble, what would we do? If you go into a situation and you think, what if I go small in this situation, if I go on the back of the line, if I put someone before me, what would that look like in this situation? See, what we see in 1 Peter 5:5 is Peter says, put on humility. Because then he continues and he says, because God opposes the proud. He says, put on humility towards one another because here's the reason why. God doesn't like proud people. Who likes arrogant, cocky people? Entitled, arrogant, and demanding is not attractive, nor is it attractive to God. And so it says God pulls back, he resists, he is hostile towards proud people. He says so, but God opposes the proud, but, and still in verse 5, but shows favor to the humble. So he opposes the proud, but he shows favor, or a better translation would be, he shows grace to the humble. Church, what this is, it's a promise that when we are humble in any and every situation, it is an invitation to God to give us the strength, endurance, and power we need to do the right thing. Now, let me say that again, because that's a lot, but this is a really important point. I wrote in my notes, it says, don't miss this. When you and I act humble, I'm not even saying be humble, because I don't even know what that means, to be humble. That sounds like it's an inside thing. Let's be humble. No, act humble. Just do the humble thing. When we are humble, it is an invitation to God. It's a signal to God. When I go low, when I go to the back of the line, when I put other people first, it's a signal to God that he can release strength and power and endurance in my life to empower me to do the right thing every time. F.B. Meyer, one of my favorite authors, says it this way. I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves one above the other, and that the taller we grew in Christian character, the easier we could reach them. I now find that God's gifts are on shelves one beneath the other. Not a question of growing taller, but of stooping down, humbling myself to get his best gifts. Church, that's way better than I could ever preach. Charles Spurgeon, another old guy, says this way. I mean, like, I'm talking like really old, not like, see, I was about to say someone's name. See, look at that, a little self-restraint there. I was about to say another person's name. I didn't say it. No, won't do that, won't do that. One last thing I can feel bad about after church today. He says this, humble hearts lie in the valleys where streams of grace are flowing, and hence they drink of them. Peter continues in verse 6, he says that humility, humble, is under the mighty hand of God. See, when we're humble, we are under the canopy of God's love and protection. And not only are we under the canopy, but we're actually in the hand of God. Because when we're humble, it says in the end of the second part of verse 6, that he will have us lifted up. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So again, we say it's a signal. When we go low, when we put other people in front of us, we go to the back of the line, it's a signal to God that he now can lift us up in due time. I read blessing in there. I read advancement in there. Church, this was a huge piece for Susie and I. I can't tell you, when we were going through the toughest parts of our marriage, how many times I said, when is it going to get better? When are things going to change? See, that was the wrong question. I needed to be asking. And once I started asking this question, things then started getting better. God then began to lift us up and lift me up and lift our marriage up. Wait, question is, how might I be able to act humble in this situation? Constantly berating your wife, saying, when is it going to get better? When are we going to get over this? That's not going to solve a single thing. It's actually only going to raise the resentment level. But when you go into a situation and you say, I'm going to humble myself under my wife, under the counselor, under the clock, right? I can't stand watches because they go too slow. I can't stand clocks because they don't move fast enough. And so when I began to humble myself under those things, then God was able to lift me up, lift our situation up. So there's good news and bad news. That was just the introduction to the message. Here's what I really wanted to say. 1 Peter 5:5 talks about humility, clothing yourself. 6 talks about being under the mighty hand of God and being raised up. But in verse 7, Peter talks about what you should do with this box. He says, cast all your anxiety on him. All the things that you don't think are fulfilled, all the infertility, all of the lack of money, all of the, I can't believe I'm still living in Lycoming County. She doesn't dress the way I want her to dress. We never handle conflict the way we should. I'm too busy cleaning. He doesn't appreciate me, right? My car just broke down, didn't pass inspection. All of these things, Peter calls them anxieties. He says, listen, instead of going to your wife or going to your husband or going to your boyfriend and casting the anxieties on them, he says, cast your anxieties on me. Now, the interesting, I love the word cast. There's nothing polite about casting. Casting is violent. Throw, fling, hurl. It's not pretty. Trust me, church, if you haven't figured this out yet, not only in relationships, but in your relationship with God or anything you're trying to do in this world, polite doesn't normally work to try to figure things out. He says, cast your cares and your anxieties, the frustrations, the he said, she said, I always thought this way. Why didn't it end up that way? Why again? Why not yet? He says, cast it on who? Don't cast it on your spouse. Don't cast it on your mother. Don't cast it on your counselor or your best friend or your horoscope or your coworkers or your friend, your kids. He says, cast your anxieties, cast your cares on God. I want you to know this, and maybe you've been wondering this your whole relationship with God. But let me tell you, this verse right here gives you permission to unload it all on God. Throw it all at me, God is saying. I can take it. I'm your heavenly Father. Before you take it to them, take it to him. Susie and I came to a revelation just a couple years ago. Susie was never going to be able to solve my problems or fix me. I was never going to fulfill all of her needs or wants or her desires. And so we figured out quickly that being polite and shy and convenient before God wasn't working for us. We needed to not bring the show. We just needed to allow God to see and hear our anxieties and our stresses and our frustrations. And we figured out something very, very important that has changed our lives and changed our marriage forever. If you hear one thing that I said in the last 3 weeks or what I'll say next week, I need you to hear what I'm about to say in the next 30 seconds. Susie and I figured out it was all about head, shoulders, knees, and toes. Remember that song, right? Head, shoulders, knees, right? We figured that out. here is what changed our marriage. Our head and our shoulders were together praying. We began to pray together. Humility to each other before God. We were going to humble ourselves before God by praying. And the knees and the toes were on the ground. Our heads and our shoulders were together, and our knees and our toes were on the ground, surrendered to God. Humility to God before each other. My wife seeing me on my knees weeping, me seeing my wife on her knees pleading and desperate before God. One of the things that's most fascinating is that Peter's words about this idea of casting your cares on God, they didn't come from Peter. He actually lifted it out of words from David's Psalm in 55. And I know we'll run out of time, but let me read this quickly for you. These are words of David talking about a friend, someone who was significant to him, betraying him. Look at this. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the realm of the dead, for evil finds longing among them. As for me, I call to you, God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress. Wait a minute. Did he say, while I was driving? When I had a few minutes, I just said, oh, God, can you really help me? I'm really struggling here. Or when I'm putting my makeup on, Lord, he's a real jerk. Can you please help him? No, he said, evening, morning, noon, I cry out in distress. And did he say, well, and I thought my prayers. That God, can you hear my thoughts? No, he said, listen, and he hears my what? He hears my voice. He was crying out. In a voice. Keep going. He rescues me from me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned from old, who does not change, he will hear them and humble them because they have no fear of God. My companion. Wait a minute. My enemy? No, he says my companion, the one that's close to me. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His talk is smooth as butter. How many can relate to that? Like, man, I could never win an argument with that person. They're just always so smooth. They're always so quick. I can never catch up. Their arguments are so convincing. David's saying, listen, I know that person. They're smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. This is David just being downright honest. There's nothing polite about this. Keep going. Oh, wait a minute. That looked familiar. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. So David just gets downright honest with God and says, I need to cast my cares. Church, as we try to bring this in for a landing, I want you to hear me. And I know that some of you are already bristling at this idea. I know that some of you maybe haven't even just refused to even think about what I'm saying. And maybe there's some of you that have even turned me off already and someone needs to elbow you. But I want you to know that when it comes to happier and healthier, guaranteed, proximity matters, posture matters, and proclamation matters. If you are praying together, there is a greater opportunity of being together on all these matters. If you're praying together, that proximity, being together, your head and your shoulders together, There's a greater opportunity of being together on all these matters. If you are praying together, there is a greater opportunity of being in alignment with God on these matters. Your posture surrendered, believing that you aren't going to be able to figure out the solution. It's only God. Your posture matters. And if you're praying together, and this is a piece that maybe some of us would downplay, but I want us to really press in and believe this is true. If you are praying together, both God and your spouse are hearing your prayer, and desperation, humility, and submission to God and to your partner. There is something about hearing someone else pray. It's not a show for them, but it is demonstrating to them that you are humble and that you are desperate and that you are submitting to God. When Susie hears me crying out for the health and prosperity, bad word, of our relationship, it says something to her. It communicates something to her. Church, we spend a lot of energy in relationships trying to figure out how we're going to do this and how we're going to do this. And now I'm throwing money. And how we're going to do that and how we're going to do this and where we're going to live. And if we took that energy of trying to be right or have the last word or win the argument, if we put that energy into prayer to God and we cast all of those things on God, I believe that we'll be happier and healthier. So when I was a little kid, there was a song we sang in my church, and it was called, I Must Tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus. This is where the peace and the presence and the power of God is found. God, I'm so fill in the blank. God, I need you fill in the blank. Now, what makes this a bit harder is if your family of origin didn't let you have a voice. If you weren't allowed to talk in your house, if you weren't allowed to express your opinion, you're going to have to be super deliberate with your Heavenly Father. Now, there may be some debate in our house, but Benjamin to the greatest degree, but the other two to a lesser degree, is allowed to talk back in our house. If there is something that I say, we make space for the kids to talk back. No disrespect, but we allow you to share your piece. Even if he's wrong. Even if he doesn't see the entirety of the situation. Because why? God allows it. If my Heavenly Father allows me to talk back, why would I not let my children talk back? First Peter 5:7 says this, cast all your anxieties on him because why? He cares for you. I want you to know that God cares for you. If it's important to you, if it's important to your marriage, it's important to your Father in heaven. Church, you're going to unload your box somewhere, and God is saying, bring it to me. Give me the heartbreak. Give me the disappointment. Give me the broken promises. every single day, bring them to me. Humble yourself, an invitation for God to do something remarkable. And when we commit to daily bringing our stuff before God and praying head, shoulders, knees, and toes, let me tell you what happens. Number one, the most remarkable thing happens. The person you're praying about doesn't change. Guess who changes? You do. You begin to change. You begin to see your box in a different way. Maybe even taking some things out of the box. And then what's greatest about this, you might find out that you and your spouse's hopes, dreams, and desires are the same after all. If you want true transformation in any relationship, especially in your marriage, it will not happen if you're only talking to the other person about it. You need to cast your cares on God. He is the one that can bring true transformation. Amen. We're going to transition into a time. I have no idea what time it is. Okay, there it is. I know you guys always tell me, don't worry about the time. Don't worry about the time. I didn't worry about the time until just now. So we want to transition into a time of communion. And so communion here at Northway Community Church, it's an open communion. What that means is you don't have to be a member of our church. You don't have to, know the special handshake or anything, or the alma mater or anything to our church. What you do need to know is Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as the one who rescued you and as the one who's leading you. And so if you've ever said yes to Jesus, if you agree that we have all sinned, we have all messed up, we all have things in our life that we're not proud of, and that we're sorry before God for those things, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the one true God who came from heaven down to earth and was crucified on the cross to forgive us of our sins, and you believe that Jesus is the one that can help you, empower you to live a new life outside of those sins, we believe that you are a follower.